And as we come before his word, let us just give a prayer of thanks and blessing to him. Yes, Lord, it is great that we have this living word that can speak unto us, Lord. We do not just follow blindly, Lord, in this world, a God that we observe, Lord, but we are led by a great only God, the only person, the only spirit and the only deity that is worth an ounce of our breath is you, O Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that as wretched we may be, that we are worth something to you. We know that we are, but still, Lord, it is hard to see. So help us, lead us and guide us by your blessed word, we pray, so that we may be better Christians, better saints for our dear Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
So yeah, when I was preparing this, I couldn't get a scripture. Usually I hear something from somebody else's sermon, or something just comes when I'm reading, but I thought, what does the Lord want me to say? And Deuteronomy 5, verse 32 came to mind. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Are you telling me, Lord, that I should be careful what I preach because I still haven't been given something? Is this for me? Should I preach from that? I didn't know. Proverbs 10:17. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Okay, Lord. And then finally, 2 Chronicles 20:20. Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And just like that, I knew what the Lord and the scripture came. Now, what we're reading today, Ahab, Jehoshaphat, and Micaiah, is found in two places. It is found here first in 1 Kings 22, and then also in Chronicles, around chapter 20, is the exact one? Yeah. No, it was later on, sorry. And I chose Kings version because it just fitted nicely into what I feel the Lord was trying to teach me. So I want us to look tonight at listening, to look at listening. And that's listening to the word of God, and not just what we want to hear from it, but also what we need to hear. Now, do you ever remember reading some scripture, maybe a warning even of some sin that was in your life or a consequence that you pray for and the scripture just went boom, you had it from the Lord. However, can you remember maybe not liking what that scripture was saying into your heart? Now I do. And I had to realise that when I was praying for a circumstance that really the Lord didn't want me in and his scripture plainly said it, that I had to trust and obey. I had to listen to what I didn't really want to listen to. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, talked of obedience, and he said, "What a blessing it would be if we were all trained to it by the Holy Spirit. How fully should we be restored if we were perfect in obedience? If all the world would obey the Lord, what a heaven on earth there would be. Perfect obedience to God would mean love among men, justice to all classes, and peace in every land. However, our will brings envy, malice, war. But the Lord's will would bring us love, joy, rest, bliss." Obedience. Let us pray for it, for ourselves, but also for others. So I mentioned those three names, Ahab, Jehoshaphat, and Micaiah. And within this passage of God's living word, these characters of whom God has brought together for a marvellous event, a marvellous reading. And it really teaches us something. It teaches us to listen to what God has to say to us all and to, as I said, accept what we may not want to. To be obedient to who we should seek advice from. I'm going to go through just three character profiles, and this is not, like I usually do, a historical introduction. Actually, it's a sermon within the introduction, because I believe the lives of those three men are very important for us as examples of how we understand God's word and the Christian we could be. Or, in the case of the first one, the Christian we should not be. That's Ahab, the king of Israel. He's generally recognised as the most evil king of Israel. Ahab did at times, however, display a bit of courage and maybe humility before God. We read in the previous chapter, just at the end, when he was dealing with Elijah, or Elijah dealing with him, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, 'See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring calamity in his days.'" So God realized that Ahab, this evil man, could be humble. Unfortunately, however, like many a people, myself at times, he'd never served the Lord wholeheartedly. I think many of us here today and many all over the world can say that we can share one of Ahab's natures, one of his downfalls, the biggest. He constantly struggled with being indecisive. He could not make his mind on the decisions made before him. And the infamous Jezebel, we use it quite a lot in modern terms, his wife, always had him wrapped around his finger to lead him into all the kinds of wickedness that she wanted his path to go. And even when one of the godliest prophets, Elijah, as I read, tried to direct Ahab in the ways of God, Jezebel influenced him more, and he followed the darkness of the flesh instead of the light of God. I think our influences, I could have had a few Jezebels in my life, and I don't just blame that on the women, I blame that on wine, I blame that on money, and any mockery of God that I used instead of following him. I was very happy at times to let that influence me more than he did. He even witnessed Elijah offering godly sacrifices on Mount Carmel. And he witnessed then the living God consume them. He had seen the power of Jehovah. It wasn't just some of the kings who had witnessed prophets speak unto about Jehovah. He had witnessed the true power, consuming power of the Lord. But instead of worshipping false gods alongside our Lord God, many of the kings did that, he decided to completely reject Jehovah and turn and worship Baal and all the idols of state religions that his prophets put before him. A quote about Ahab: he rejected the living God, and his legacy statement, I believe, is this: Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. What a title, a scary title to have, a king of Israel, more than all that were before him. You see, to reject God pre-Christ's death and Christ's atonement for sin was to reject God's law as a guide for life and a structure for how we must serve the one and truly living God. But it was also to reject his provision and his protection. And I think the king of Israel may have needed that, and especially the people under him. But what about today, post-Christ? What is the warning for us if we reject the living God? Where is our prophet Elijah to speak the word into our life? Well, until later, I'll leave us with this. But when we read this scripture, just look at it. We do skim through it a lot. I did it in a sermon a while ago, and it's the most famous scripture for the Christian, but a bit more verses added. Yeah, that one again. But look at the words, and it is a warning unto us now. It's a blessing for the Christian, but it's a warning for those who do not know the Lord. So it's John 3:16, of course, but up to verse 21. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the important bit when thinking of Ahab. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But hallelujah, he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have done and been done in God." Ahab loved his darkness, and he feared and did not like the light of God, which he had personally witnessed. Not just the blessings through Elijah and his word, but as I said, he's seen the power of the light of God, the consuming force. He should have fear. yet Ahab was more interested in being pleased himself. On a lighter note, one of my favourite characters in the Bible, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. What a man. The story of his 25-year reign simply glows with devotion to the Lord that I hope that one day I could show. He never once fell into pagan religion, which was rare for some of the kings, or the practices that plagued all around him of the neighbouring regions. He knew the importance of listening to God through his prophets. I forgot that verse that I read before. And one of his most beautiful speeches, which I quoted, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets, and you shall prosper." A prophet speaking the words of God. Believe in the word of God, and you will prosper. Listen to what God is saying to you. And he had a brilliant shining moment in 2 Chronicles 20. And he was really under attack. He was panicking. King of Judah needed to protect his country, his people. But he recognized he was in a completely helpless position. He was surrounded by many a great army that had come against him. And he could not do anything. And it says, "It happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon-Tamar.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord." How wonderful, a king of Israel decided that I am panicking, so what do? I will not hide, I will not cower, I will not pray to these foreign gods that seem to be working from the people who are attacking me. I will declare a fast and day of prayer unto Jehovah. And this was the answer God gave him. "Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Jehoshaphat trusted God completely, so much so that he commanded that he would not prepare an army of soldiers, but instead an army of praising singers unto God's glory. And because he trusted in God, he had his obedience in the word that was given unto him, God set out ambushes, and while in the middle of this battlefield, the army of singers give praise unto God, God allowed his own troops, his ambushes that he had set, to destroy the oncoming armies. "The Lord is with you, and see the salvation of the Lord," is what God said to him. What a beautiful thing. They were immersed in their salvation. They witnessed being saved. Not the same as our salvation from sin, but they truly witnessed the Lord saving them from death. But in our life, we have witnessed our salvation for death. And if we haven't, a warning to those listening, then there's a great thing when you come to God. He promises a newness of life, that though death may approach us one day, it will not be the last thing that destroys us on the battlefield. For Christ promised that newness of life, resurrection from the dead, comes through him. And we will witness our salvation in the last days when Christ comes back for us in his glory. And I gave a legacy statement for Ahab, and I give one for Jehoshaphat. And it's written in that book of 2 Chronicles as well. It says, "Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel." He sought God. The third person was Micaiah, the prophet of the Lord God. And to be honest, there's nothing I can say about him apart from what we'll read in the scripture. Apart from here and in the retelling in Chronicles, Micaiah has no other part in scripture. But he does play a big part here, and I believe that's what the Lord wanted. So if we finally turn into the chapter of 1 Kings 22, I'm going to read verse 1 to 4, and we'll see what the Lord has to say here in regard to these three characters and what happens. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat the king of Judah went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth of Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" And without diving too far into the wars between Syria and Israel, because there's a lot of Old Testament history there, we basically, I just want us to see that we have two kings here, nervous over the land that is rightfully Israel's. Now, Ramoth Gilead was very important because it was given over to Israel after the second defeat of a king called Ben-Hadad, king of Damascus. And the land was important because it was a strategic advantage for Israel. It had this brilliant fortress that barred access to the heart of Israel. So they had, if they built it up themselves and had already claimed it, they had such a protection for Israel. However, if you see the opposite side, if this gets taken by, well, definitely Assyria or anyone else, they have got a weapon pointing at the heart of Israel and they could infiltrate and go forward. But it's a strange reunion of these two kings coming together. You've got the king of darkness, Ahab, who followed his own ways and his own lusts and his own morals. And you've got the king of light, who walked in the former dead ways of his great father David. I don't think I need to say much about King David to the Christians, but for anyone who does not know him, then go online, put in Google King David and see what the Bible has to say about this great man of God. So light and darkness met over Israel's protection. And at times I think that happens to us. This world is very corrupt and evil. And a man on the outside like us, we are to be apart from the world, a person of light, following Christ. At times we still have to converse with people in this world who we may not want to be around. Sometimes in certain denominations in churches, I know ministers or deacons or just people in the church, workers, who do not like who their overheads are. But God has told them to be there and to minister for him. In particular, I know one man who really struggled with someone who didn't care about the gospel of the Lord, yet he had to converse with him for the sake of the church that God had planted him in. God reigns over all, and because of the faithfulness of Jehoshaphat and the man in the church I'm talking about, of going for the sake of his own people in Israel, God reigns and provides over all. But the threat of this war over Ramoth Gilead was a threat to the God-obeying king of Judah. It was a threat to Jehoshaphat. And he knew that he must support this evil king. But as I said, he wanted to protect those who were precious to God. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Such a man of light like his great father David, that without question he says, "Yes, king, I know, and I will give you all for the sake of this possible war." Now, if it left at that, I'd be a bit questionable over, really, Jehoshaphat, the evil king Ahab, you're just going to give him? But what comes next? One of the most beautiful scriptures in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 22:5, "Then Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire for the word of the Lord today.'" A king who is much higher in station than the king of Judah, the king of Israel, has been asked by Jehoshaphat that, "Yes, of course you can have me, but we need to see what God's got to say about it." And it's very important that the Lord today, we must realise that he's saying the Lord, the God, Yahweh. It's many gods could have been called the Lord in the past, but as it's highlighted here, and if we look in the Hebrew, it's Jehovah, it's Yahweh, because remember, Ahab loved Baal, and he loved many another god as well. And that legacy, again, was that he walked in the former ways of David. He did not seek Baals, but the prophets, those who spoke the word of God. So a military decision for the capture had to be decided immediately. Ahab was panicking. Nevertheless, it's not as serious when we panic in life. If something's going wrong, we must ask God's help first. It doesn't matter how big a calamity it is, whether it's the European referendum, whether it's England falling dramatically out of the World Cup. I detest using illustrations like that, but some people like them. Or whether it's an illness in a family member. Anything that we wish we could just act straight away and make a decision when the doctor asks us, what do you want me to do with this relative? Panic can strike us and we can say, I want you to do this. However, seek the Lord first and ask what his prophet says. His word says. This is our mouth of Elijah. Now, don't take me wrong when I say that. I just mean that we do not have prophets now. And I'm quite bold to say that, because I tell you what, 5 years ago I'd say, there's prophets everywhere. We must seek the right church. They're seated at the front. But my mind has been changed. When prophets come into this earth, I have only heard of great times of revival where I would trust in the words that they said. A true prophet of God speaks the word and what will come, and it is always revealed and fulfilled. Let us seek God's word, because it will always reveal unto us what we need, and it will always, because it has been, be fulfilled. In Psalm 63, David prayed, O God, you are my God, early I will seek you, my soul thirsts for you. And Jehoshaphat, as I said, knew that very well. Early will I seek you in every decision. Do not wait till after it's made, just before it's made. But as early as that decision is made, is needing to be made, seek God's word on it. Through prayer, through reading of the word, it's amazing how he will lead us. But no greater example from seeking God's words comes from our Lord Jesus. When you read the Gospels, how many times does it say that he retreated, he went to pray? Even at the last moment he prayed, will you take this cup from me? But Jesus knew what must be done. It's not that he was, oh, is God going to answer me today? Is God going to finally say that I must die? Jesus knew. For the true Christian, the true believer in the Bible, we know that he is one with his Lord. He knows all. He knows all wisdom and all truth. But yet he sought his Father. Early he rose, and his soul thirsted. The great thing is, though, is that the Christian faith is not just one where we jump in through the church door and expect God to say, all right, hello, I will speak to you now when you seek me. God has chosen that we should seek him. He does not seek after us. He does not come running after the heart of Jake. He knew that Jake would seek him, and that when I did, he was willing to say, my faithful one, come unto me. God was not running after me like some fool. I was running away from him like some fool until I realised that he had already chosen me to turn that path back and to go unto him. Jesus doesn't run around after us. He seeks the lost, yes, but he knows which one of us is going to turn around and say, Jesus, I will seek you, and my soul thirsts for you. And do we seek God in these big decisions in our lives? Do we give enough time to faithfully come in prayer and say, Lord, I know what's going to happen, but you know more so. You can tell me the ins and outs. Lord, please. The next verse in Kings, verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hands of the king. Even though this foolish king did not seek God first, we must remember that God in the previous chapter, as I said, through the prophet Elijah, had seen Ahab's humility. And thus Ahab had mourned of his wickedness. He does not question Jehoshaphat's request and calls these prophets. And I do that. For those listening online, I'm doing the quotes with my fingers, which is very embarrassing. Because we should not be deceived. We read that there was 400 prophets. Wow, 400 prophets of God. Sadly not. Ahab did not seek the Lord Jehovah as Judas King has requested. He gathered a great number of prophets of his idol and state religions. Prophets who dare to claim that the Lord Yahweh will deliver into Ahab this victory. Ahab's humility towards God had faded as soon as the last chapter ended. Verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, is there still not a prophet of the Lord here that we may acquire of him? See? A prophet of the Lord. You've brought me all these other prophets, but I asked for Yahweh's prophet. Come on, Ahab, I asked to seek the Lord. Call one of his prophets. Verse 8. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. I don't want to. The guy that I know is nasty, and I don't like what he says about me. One of the main points of the message I want to get across today is seeking God's word, obeying and following what he has to say to us, whether we like what he has to say to us or not. I've known many a person who have said great things to me, but when they've said it to me, I didn't like them at first. But I kept going back to them because something drew me, and whenever they said them, I thought, no, I don't like what you've said. But it still came true. God gives wisdom to those he knows will speak truth. People like Micaiah. But Christ, for us Christian, died so that we did not need a system of prophets to hear from God. Now, as I said before, prophecy is a great thing, but I don't believe true prophecy in the form of here, what we'll read in the Old Testament, is alive anymore until God needs to use it. That is, I will not take that away from the Lord. But listen, real prophets would guide us when they arise. And that real prophet, I'm holding up again, arose. The Bible, the one that speaks into our hearts, all concerning God. And we do not need someone else to then go like Elijah, Jeremiah, all the greats will go and pray unto God and say, Israel has said such, or Lord, can you give me more? Because who do we have? We have an intercessor now. We have the Lord Jesus, our great prophet, our great priest, and our great King of Kings. And through his word, his, we are led when we obey. And in the next verse in 8, Jehoshaphat's quite shocked though. He says, let not the king say such things. It's not that he's saying, oh, don't say hate, or don't say this. He's shocked that a prophet of Jehovah, who he believes in, could ever say something that the king wouldn't agree with, or something that would be so wrong. Because Jehoshaphat believes, as we've read, in the prophets, so there must be something good here. Let us never hate what Scripture has to say to us. That term, the Old Testament, the Hebrew, means that Ahab wanted to kill. He despised. It wasn't just, we use hate so often, but the Bible teaches hate is a great word. When you really want to have somebody dead, use it. It means that you want no more to do with them or them with you. As we move on, verse 9 and 12. 9 to 12. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gates of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Shenaniah, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands. The prophets would not be amused when Ahab, because he did it in front of everybody, he was sat on his throne and he called to his servant, go and get Micaiah. They won't like this. 400 prophets who have just given him the same great word of go. You will have it. It will be yours. They weren't too happy. Throne-burdened kings await further confirmation. But one of the prophets decides to step forward. Some people, theologians, believe that he could be the leader of the 400 prophets. We're not sure, but anyway, he had Saul. He had power in him to go, no, I'm not having this. I will show again that what we say is right. So Zedekiah is trying to convince, not Ahab, because I can imagine, I've got a picture of Ahab in my mind, and Jehoshaphat and Ahab, and he's turning, he's going, see, I told you, look what they've said, he's excited, he's like a little boy, kicking his feet on his chair, because he knows it's going to be fine. But Jehoshaphat asked for a prophet of Yahweh. So Zedekiah makes this great ornament, this horn. Now horns in the Bible, and especially at those time historical, are a symbol of victory. You would blow through a horn, you would drink from it, you would have it in the battlefield. And it was made of iron. Iron back then was a great strength to an army, a great material to use. And he's used the word gore. He's going to destroy, with the victory horn made of steel, the armies. So Zedekiah is really pushing this to Jehoshaphat and saying, look, this is an image I have got from the God you asked for. But seeking God is not a race, and seeking his answers is not something that we should rush to do, even in times of difficulty. Even Zedekiah, if he was a true prophet, should have waited for Micaiah, listened to what he had to say, and then confirm what him and his 400 prophets said. But no, he wasn't having this. He raced forward and said, I'm going to get this king to believe me. We need to wait for the word of God to come and not be blind and just take advice from others. The old saying of three times confirmation is always safe. Now, I don't say that's always true, but God does like to confirm things to his people. He likes to remind us that he's in control, he is reigning, and that don't worry, I'm here, I'm with you. We should always seek confirmation from Christ, from Jehovah, and from the Holy Spirit that dwells. We move on to verse 13 and 14. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Micaiah was not a person pleaser. He didn't care what some little messenger came and said to him. And he's not even a king pleaser. His mind isn't, oh gosh, yes, okay, I'll please Ahab. I need to remember. He spoke the word of Jehovah as one of his prophets. Someone chosen to speak God's personal words. And that's a lesson for us all, especially to the evangelist. If we plan to take God's word out on the street, onto the pulpit, onto the homes, wherever we may be, should we avoid telling them about the bad bits? Should we just please them? Repentance, destruction with eternal condemnation, a change of lifestyle, turning from fleshly desires. Or should we just speak what some evangelists call the good news? Jesus loves you, come unto us, and that's fine. Sit in the church. If you don't like it, you can go. Or from the moment that we go and be a prophet of God speaking the word of the gospel, should we not tell them that you have to find Jesus and change your life? If it offends them, then so be it. Because God knows who will listen and who will take that word. Verse 15 and 16. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? Deja vu. And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? The satire here, if you didn't get it by reading it, he's being a bit, I don't like the word, satire is the right word, or sarcasm for those. Micaiah was just repeating what the others had said, but he didn't mean it. And the king heard this, and hence he makes him swear. He says, and the king, as we found out, he knows Micaiah, he doesn't like him. And he snaps at him. But, interestingly, as I would if I was snapped at, Micaiah doesn't erupt into a row with the king, saying, well, you knew what I'd say, you knew who I am. He doesn't row with his majesty. Instead, he immediately launches into the word, his vision from the Lord in the following verses, 17 and 18. Then he said, Micaiah, that being, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand, on his left. And the Lord said, Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said, In what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, You shall persuade him, and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." This first parable of the sheep and the shepherd uses the Bible's common illustration of a sheep with no shepherd, plainly foretelling the king of Israel would be cut off during this expedition to Ramoth, and his army would be scattered upon the mountains, as with sheep with no one to guide them. Zechariah the prophet said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Another prophet saying that a king will be stricken. This is a revelation to Israel, as they soon will be kingless. Verse 17, "These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace." The king who has led them will die. However, interestingly, even though they are without a leader anymore, peace will be upon their dwelling. Throughout church history of controlling denominations, or denominations that have just gone wrong or sadly come to an end, there's been leaders of the dark. However, afterwards, even when money and churches collapsed, there's been times of great light in revival. The dark king who once led them, and they thought they needed, he may not be the best prophet of God in these denominations. When it falls, what are we going to do? And all of a sudden, provision comes. Light comes where there was once darkness. And it can be quite a testimony to us through our life when we panic if we're going to lose something within the church setting, something that maybe we didn't need in the first place, or that was leading us down a path that the church didn't want to go. God provides. When churches collapse, he allows it to happen, but he will build where he knows will be. Now, that's not a prophecy for Martin Topp, amen, he is building this church. But we seek light after darkness has left. And that's a promise. Because following Jesus is not easy. Once you find Christ, and once you accept him into your life, and once you change, you realise what church can be like. We don't all run around in a circle holding hands singing Hosanna. Sometimes we have difficulties among us. And sometimes we don't have a leader. We have to search for light. But if we pray unto the Lord, it can be like Israel. When there has been darkness and it's gone, you can leave in peace to your dwelling. The Lord loves that word peace, and he can lead us into it, even in great times of darkness. Micaiah's second vision from the Lord is direct to the heart of Ahab and these prophets that surround him. The heavenly hosts have surrounded this throne of God, we read. And God knew what would come next. He knew that spirit would step forward, but he allowed these heavenly hosts, whatever they may be, to talk among each other and going, well, what shall we do? What will happen with Ahab? The Lord does this with a lot of his subjects. Even us. When we are discussing things that may happen in our lives and others, he knows what's going to happen. He knows what should happen. But he waits. He's omnipotent and omnipresent. He likes to see how we, his created, act. And if we keep up to his will. You read of Old Testament Israel. He allowed them to make decisions which either greatly blessed them, rarely, or greatly did great damage. The Lord gives us will, and that's an important thing. Will, our choice. Even his heavenly hosts had the opportunity to say, this is what I think. And this spirit came forward, and he said, let's make the prophets lie unto Ahab. And God, go out and do so. This picture is truly forming now. Jehoshaphat walked and obeyed God. And as when anyone does, he sensed that these prophets spoke not the truth, but there was something. Jehoshaphat has remained quite silent. These prophets did not really lie. They believed in what they said, but the Spirit allowed them to say that. A testing for Ahab. A testing for Jehoshaphat to wait for what Micaiah truly had to say. As I said, the Lord is sovereign over all. And we need not fear things that happen in this planet, even though they can cause us damage, whether it be financially, physically. The Lord knows what is happening and he knows who will stand up. Verse 23. The Lord has declared disaster against you. This evil shepherd cannot escape. And the warning of the Saviour is the same for all those who are not wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's something we do not want to hear, that the Lord has declared disaster, destruction against us. Jesus is the only way that we are declared free of the end time disasters. Without him, the Lord does not change his mind. When he declared to Ahab, that was not, well, I'll give him a chance. Micaiah is saying a declaration has been made. The Lord does not change his covenants. He does not change his declarations. Verse 24 and 25. Now Zedekiah, the son of Shemna, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. Ouch. And I'm not speaking for the cheek of Micaiah. This performing, iron horn mongering prophet has been warned of the calamity to come and that he will flee to cower. What a thing to say to the possible leader or the one who really stood up of these 400 prophets. As I said, Micaiah is not a people pleaser. And I think if we look into this world, especially into America and sometimes in England, there's many a false prophet that claim that God will do this for you, will do that. But if somebody walked up and struck them, I don't think they would, like Micaiah, stand on what they're saying. They would cower. They would do what he has predicted Zedekiah will have to do. If you struck Todd Bentley, don't mind saying his name, that man would not stand and say, well, I'm still firm on what I'm saying. He'd either get his security to deal with you, or he'd fall on the floor and cry. He wouldn't stand on what he believes is the word of God through him. Because if you are not chosen from God and claiming to be a prophet, you will cower because you have not got the Lord's hand upon you. Verse 26 and 27. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction, the water of affliction, until I come in peace. Ahab, king of Israel, has responded to the prophet of the Most High God with the hate and resentment that we've read was brewing within. We even see how much Ahab actually hates Micaiah. It says, and return him. Micaiah was a persecuted prophet of God. He was already in prison before he's just been sent. He was called for a messenger from prison because it says, and return him to Ammon. He was not in a safe dwelling. Ahab knew where to find him because he was in a place where Ahab put him. We may ask that would God allow this? Would he let his prophet just come forward to then not only be put back in prison, but the water of affliction, the bread of affliction, basically rationed to possibly the point of death? Why would God allow that? A common question through Christendom for new believers or seekers. Why does God allow this? I mentioned will before. It's God's will, and that's the only answer I can ever give. God knew that Micaiah must be used for the sake of Israel and to speak to King Ahab and to support Jehoshaphat, so he allowed it so, because God's will is what matters in the life of all. If we tried to guess God's will, we'd never get there. Why would a man send his only begotten son to die on a cross? I'm not a father yet, but I plan and I'd love a little boy. And if I was told to send my son to die for the sake of the faces I'm even seeing here, I know as much as I love you, I don't think I could. But God's will is thus, that men and women suffer for his sake. But only for a little while do we suffer, for there is a greater to come. Ahab not only rejects the word from God, but he reverses its outcome. He says, until I come in peace. Not like Micaiah, who said the Israelites will come back in peace. Ahab says, nah, that's not going to happen. It will be given to my hand, and I'll come back in peace. Verse 28. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. Let us not take this doubt. It's not, Micaiah's not doubting. As I said, he believes. Where he says, if you return in peace, it's a statement. He's not going, oh dear, have I got it wrong? Well, if you do return in peace, then the Lord hasn't spoken. No, he's using it as a warning because he finishes with that. Take heed, all you people. Again, a bit of satire when he says, if I have not spoken it. Throughout all of this, the king who walks in the way of light, Jehoshaphat, has remained silent. He has not said a single thing. Because, will of God again, Jehoshaphat knew his place and his obedience to ask that simple question, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Jehoshaphat had played his part in the will of God. I imagine his heart was probably pining to release and support Micaiah as a prophet that he believed in. But he trusted in revealing of God's word through this chosen prophet. We should be careful in all things. As I said, we must pray and seek God's word, but be careful not to step out of God's will for our work that we're doing for him. It must be for his purpose. We have to be careful that everything we do, whether as little it may be as just one question, let us seek God's will, that we stay at that and we make sure that it's not a fleshly mission, but it's what God has told us to do. Nearly finished now, and as I read at the beginning, 2 Chronicles 20:20, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets, and you shall prosper. Believe in the word of God, and that he speaks into you, and you will prosper. Not in the way of a prosperity preacher may tell you, but in the way of prospering, walking firmly towards our God, our Redeemer. The bring of our salvation will bring far greater prosperity than money or clothes. For Jehoshaphat was said to be a great man of money and wealth in Chronicles. So he had both. He had a great work with God and he had great money. But some of us won't. So to prosper is to truly be enlightened by God and to have a life of peace away from sin. To prosper in light, not in darkness like Ahab. But to know that my Redeemer lives, the one who died. My Redeemer lives in me. So if you are ever called to be a speaker of God's word or a worker for God, then be a Micaiah. Do not fear those who God has called you to speak to. Trust that whatever you go through is his will and for his greater purpose. If you're not called to speak God's word, then be a Jehoshaphat. In everything and every responsibility you may have, make sure you seek God through prayer and his word, for he reigns over all. Never be an Ahab. There is only one God, one Lord Jesus, who has chosen his people for him to love and never abandon. Rejecting Christ like Ahab rejected Jehovah is to reject eternal life and embrace eternal death. I urge you people to read the remaining chapter and see Micaiah's vision unfold and God's plan to shape his people to the king who was to come next. Now, I'm sorry that went on a wee bit more than usual, but I hope it's blessed. And the Lord will reign in our hearts of his word, that is a prophet unto us, a speaking and living word.